book of Daniel, chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at the first verse. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith the spirit was troubled, and the sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards, and great honour. Therefore, show me the dream, and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asked such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me the wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon, he went and said unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days, thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts come into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes it shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. And then if you move down to the latter part of the chapter, verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. We keep the word of God open there. We're going to look at it. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we ask thy blessing upon the reading of this much crucial chapter in thy word. We pray that thou wilt speak to us through it, and may the reading have thy blessing upon it, and grant power to me, the power of the Holy Spirit, to preach the word of the Lord now, so that lives will be impacted, be encouraged and helped and edified and built up in our most holy faith, and that the Lord Jesus will have the preeminence, and that sinners will be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is inevitable, ladies and gentlemen, that each one of us at one time or another, or perhaps on some times or other, will enter into a period of crisis. I'm reminded of what we read in Matthew chapter 18, where the Lord Jesus said in one of the verses there, verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, where the apostle writes to those new converts, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as if some strange thing happened unto you. And whenever the writer to the Hebrews, who we assume to be Paul, wrote in the 10th chapter, that they were not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some is, but the much more exhort one another as ye see the day approaching. That day being, in the first instance, the day whenever Jerusalem was going to be raised to the ground in a few short years from when the writer was writing. And then, of course, the day of all days, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord's return. So what we're looking at or saying here is that there will come crises into our lives, certainly great problems and difficulties that we must experience and encounter through life. Sometimes these crises will come in various forms, may affect a country. A country may go into a period of terrible decline and it assumes a crisis, particularly whenever war comes and the war affects that country on its own shores. It may be in a domestic situation, maybe a family, a home are having difficulty. Maybe there is a grave illness or news has just been received of a very severe illness that has thrown the family into turmoil. Maybe a son or a daughter or a spouse has become wayward. Maybe the breadwinner has lost a job, reducing the income with so much depending in the family budget on that income. Whatever way it happens, there's a crisis. Maybe an individual, particularly alone, is in a critical condition with regard to some matter that they can hardly tell to another. What I'm saying is that it may be that even now you know something by experience of what I'm speaking about. And maybe you have come into a great difficulty and are experiencing problematic times in your life and perhaps even entering into a crisis. In Daniel chapter 2, we have a crisis brought before us of gigantic proportions. A crisis in which influential people were going to be executed. And among them, Daniel and his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, I suppose better known for their Babylonish names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want us to look at this crisis just now. I believe it's appropriate for us because time and time again, we run into problems and difficulties and even critical periods. And it's good to see how these things worked out in the circumstances of others. It was a long reading, but I just want you to notice about this crisis in it. First of all, how it arose. And we have that in the first 13 verses of chapter 2 of Daniel. It came about because of the circumstances of a certain king. That king is known to us from the chapter here as Nebuchadnezzar, a mighty man, a most powerful monarch, a ruler of the world at his time. And it had to do with a dream, first of all. I want you to notice the dream that he experienced. Verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and the sleep brake from him. What this means is that the dream, we could call it a nightmare whenever you waken up and you're troubled. And very soon we know that it is a nightmare and we can recover from that. But this man's sleep went from him. There was no more sleep and he could not even tell what the dream was except that there was something significant in it. Something that was impacting his life, something that brought him anxiety, something that he saw occasioned a problem for him. And then we learn that he sent for the people who were responsible for guiding him in these matters. Verse 2, then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And if you read on down these verses to verse 13, you'll see that he told his counselors, his interpreter of dreams, of his great problem. And they said, all right, tell us what the dream is and we'll give you the explanation. And he says, no, I don't know what the dream is. You have got to tell me what the dream is and the interpretation. And you can see that that was leading into a demand that he was stating. He was insisting. Notice verse 5, the first part of it. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream," with the interpretation of, "You have got to tell me what I have dreamed, as well as give me the explanation." Did you ever hear anything so unreasonable? What a demand. Most unreasonable. Hard enough, I would imagine, to tell what the dream meant. But how could you tell what the dream meant if you don't know what the dream is? And so this unreasonable demand was placed upon these people. And it shows to us the dilemma that Nebuchadnezzar presented to these boys. The dream, the demand, the dilemma to explain something that you don't know what that something is to be explained. And that led to a fourth matter. It led to the terrible doom that he threatened. Notice the end of verse 5. We'll read all of verse 5 and we'll get the link then. "The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill.'" You know what he's saying? You'll be cut up. Now that was not unusual for those times. You remember on one occasion, Samuel hewed Agag, the Amalekite, to pieces. And what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here is, if you can't tell me what the dream is, what I have dreamed, so that you can give me the explanation, the interpretation, he says, you're going to be cut up in pieces, and your houses will be made into toilets. That's what he's saying. What terrible doom awaited these people. And I want you to notice the verse 12. "For this cause was, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." So you can see the doom that he threatened. So these men remonstrated with him. Notice verse 7. They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll show the interpretation of it." And then the king said, "I know that you're trying to gain the time. You're stalling. Tell me what I've dreamed." He said earlier, "If you can, I'll give you great riches and great gifts. But if not, you're mapped out for destruction." And then again the men answered in the 10th verse and said, "There's not a man upon the earth that can do what you're wanting done. Can't be done." And then the king laid it down and said in verse 13, or issued in verse 13, "The decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain." That's how the crisis arose. This dream that the king had. He was disturbed with it. He revealed the fact that he had dreamed to his counselors. He put a demand upon them, placed them in a dilemma, threatened them with doom, and then issued this decree, "You're going to be destroyed," and it was going to affect Daniel and his three friends as well. What a crisis. Are you having a problem just now? A great difficulty? Are you entering into a critical situation that you're sensing and is causing you great concern? Let me say this, that the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul said to people in Acts 14, he said, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. These things happen. But the big matter for us is, what do we do with our problems? What do we do with our anxieties? What do we do with our fears? What do we do with our crises whenever they come? Well, I want you to notice in the second place, not only how the crisis arose, but how it was addressed. Now, there's much information and instruction for us here. And we have that from verses 14 right down to verse 23. Let me very quickly go through this with you. Let me say, as far as the wise men, the soothsayers, the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the magicians of Babylon were concerned. They couldn't do a thing. They were in total despair. But not Daniel. Daniel was resolved to find out what lay behind this. And let me say something about Daniel here. This was a young man. And he was a very spiritual young man. And a young man that was resolute in the spirit. Turn back to chapter 1 and verse 6. Verse 5. And the king appointed them, that's Daniel and his friends, a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel's mind was made up. I've been taken away to Babylon. They're seeking to indoctrinate me. They're training me for something. But I'm still a Jew. I'm still one of God's covenant people. I believe that even though I'm in the midst of heathendom, there is only one true God, and it's this God that I'm worshipping. I don't believe it's right for me to defile myself, as he puts it, with the portion of the king's meat. Therefore, I'm requesting, he wasn't demanding, he wasn't being arrogant or thick, or very disrespectful in his behavior. He went to the man who was over him, under the king, and he respectfully requested, he says, I can't do this, I've settled it in my mind, I'm not going to do it, so therefore I'm asking you, please, change my diet. Just give us pulse and water to eat and drink. And the man says, well, the king will have my head when he sees you looking worse than all the rest that are not going to take the king's wine and meat. Daniel said, and this is one thing that marks Daniel, confidence. He says, put us to the test and you'll see that we'll be better looking than the rest of them. A lot of us could do with that pulse and water. Maybe it would improve us. But at any rate, with regard to Daniel here, he was a holy man. And he was going to be a man of resolve. So, with regard to his addressing of the crisis, let me notice several things. First of all, there was the information he sought. He wanted to find out what was going on. And you will find this here in verse 15, verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. He told Daniel all about it. He told Daniel that the king had dreamed, didn't even know what the dream was, let alone the interpretation. The wise men couldn't help him. How could they? And therefore, they and you and your friends are all going to suffer. You're going to be executed. So Daniel said, can you get me an audience with the king? This is what we're reading here now in verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. So he addressed the crisis, first of all, in the information he sought and now in the petition he presented to the king. He said, sire, give us a bit more time. And I promise you, I'll tell you what the dream was. Wasn't that a bold statement? Here's a young man of faith. He knew his God so much. He knew the abilities that God had given him. He said, if you give me more time, we'll come back and we'll have the answer for you. So therefore, the king was only too eager to know what his dream was. And he conceded that to Daniel. And what we see in Daniel at this juncture is that mighty, vivid illustration of what the Apostle Paul said to the Romans in chapter 8. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Daniel wasn't taking this lying down. He had access to the king. He got a stay of execution. And then he hurried back to his godly companions. And I want you to notice not only the information he sought and the petition he presented, But the supplication that he made, notice verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You see what's happening here? A prayer meeting is getting underway, and it's not very largely attended either. But I want you to notice how it was prefaced. There was the calling of the friends together. Thank God for Christian men and women in this church who know how to pray. And I know that some of them pray together. At least in days gone by they did. And it was great to hear of those times, particularly the times that the ladies had. This is something we can do in a crisis. We can let our trusted friends know what we're passing through. And they know how to be confidential. And they can bow together and pour out their hearts before the Lord that God would do something in the critical time that they or their family are passing through. This is what Daniel was doing. Notice not only how it was prefaced by informing his friends and gathering for prayer, but notice how it was participated in. It was corporate prayer in verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. It was united prayer. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that was in the context of prayer, among other considerations. You remember in Acts chapter 4, whenever the apostles were released from custody, and after they were charged and reprimanded, they went to their own company. And what a prayer meeting we read of there. The place shook where the prayer was offered. And you remember whenever Peter was in prison that the church met all night and prayed for him. You know the result of that. And whenever Lydia was among some Jewish people in Acts 16, Paul joined himself with them, a company of people praying, and Lydia got converted there. Oh, my dear friend, never look down your nose at a prayer meeting. And for those of you that shun the prayer meetings, you do not know what you're missing and what you could be contributing by way of the life of this church. I want you to notice something else. It was not only corporate prayer, but it was prayer that was focused. Notice the wording here, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, this matter of the king's dream that is going to cause the death of many people in Babylon. And look at these four young fellows getting before the Lord. Lord, show us what the king dreamed for this, the secret. Again in Matthew 18, just preceding the verse that I quoted a few moments ago, verse 19 of that chapter says, the Lord Jesus said it, if two of you agree as touching the thing that they ask, the matter under focus, the matter specified, the secret here, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 37, 38, the Lord says, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. There's the focused matter for this. There's the corporate matter, the house of Israel, to increase them with men like a flock. For this. And whenever Peter was in prison, about to be taken out by Herod, the church prayed that night for him. And we're told that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Oh, men and women, let's remember these meetings. And let's get before the Lord in prayer at some of these prayer meetings of the church. And let's focus our prayers on people and on things and on matters that we want to see God work concerning. Yes, the information he sought, the petition he presented, the supplication he made, and then the recognition he accorded. Verse 19, right down to verse 23. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. He got the answer that night. There was no mistaking it. And immediately, Daniel praised God and recognized God for doing it. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." And then he praises God in verse 21, because of what God is able to do. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. And in verse 23 he says, "I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter." It was an answer to prayer. The crisis was being addressed. And it was addressed, ladies and gentlemen, by earnest believing prayer. You having a problem? Is it a grave problem? Is it causing you anguish? Is it going into a critical form? I can do no better than first and most fundamental of all of telling you, bring it to your God through the Lord Jesus and plead in His name. And God will come through strong for you in this critical time. How the crisis arose. How the crisis was addressed. And then lastly, how the crisis abated. I think this is tremendous to notice this. Verse 24 to 30. We have the revelation that Daniel gave to the king. Now he went into the king and he spoke to Arioch. And he says, "Use your good offices to get me into the king again." The end of verse 24. "I will show unto the king the interpretation." And then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste. So Arioch was all for this. It says, "I found a man of the captives of Judah that would make known unto the king the interpretation." And then in verse 26, the king answers and says to Daniel, "Are you able to make me know the dream and give me the interpretation?" In verse 27, Daniel says, "Your wise man can't do it." He says, but in verse 28, "There's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and He's making known to you what shall be in the latter days." Still to come, ladies and gentlemen. We did not read the dream or the explanation. It's a subject on its own where actually the king dreamt of a big image that depicted four worldwide empires throughout history and a stone that would come and smite that big image on the feet, the kingdom of Christ. That's a subject for another time. So he told Nebuchadnezzar that he'd got the answer. And verse 30, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." I'm here to tell you, Daniel says, what your dream was. And then in the verses we didn't read, he sets out the dream. God knows everything, ladies and gentlemen. In fact, it was God who was behind this dream that troubled Nebuchadnezzar. So there was the revelation that Daniel gave to the king. And the Bible tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. And the motto of our school is, the Lord giveth wisdom. It comes out of his mouth. Are you in a crisis? Do you not know what way to turn? Go to the all-wise God, who is the heavenly Father of every Christian. Talk to him about the matter. said, Lord, I need your help here. I don't know what to do. I'm in a crisis. Like those disciples in the boat were going under, they thought. But the Lord Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was a great calm. The storm had abated, and it was abating now for the wise men and for Daniel and his friends, because God answered the prayers of his servants. There was the revelation Daniel gave, and there was the response the king gave. Notice verse 46. Needless to say, he was ecstatic. He was delighted. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And if you read on down, you'll find two things: that there was the spurring of the condemned, and there was the promoting of Daniel and his friends. What a story. We read it earlier. We'll just not go over it again. But we did notice the king made Daniel a great man. Not by way of character, but by way of affluence and riches and status. And then verse 49. Daniel didn't forget his three friends. He put a speck in for them. And Daniel requested of the king. And then the king said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, over the affairs of the province of Babylon. See how God honored his servants who trusted him. The crisis was over. The wise men were spurred, as was Daniel and his friends. And they were elevated. Let me say this in closing, ladies and gentlemen. God is still alive today. God's not dead. God is still alive, and he's the same now as he was then. He is over all. He's supreme. He puts one down and he lifts another up. He's the governor of the nations. He's the sovereign of the nations. And let me say this. He still answers believing prayer. He has made this plain in his word. The Lord Jesus has made it plain, and the apostle has made it plain, and others make it plain by their words and by their examples. If there's a critical situation, we've got to go before the Lord. We've got to take it to the Lord in prayer. Four young men here. Does it remind you of the four young men in Kells and County Antrim in 1858? When they heard what God had been doing in America through another young city missionary, Joseph Lanphier, who was burdened for the state of the country, and not only him, unknown to him, others, ministers in different parts of the states were concerned too. But this young man, he got a prayer meeting going in Fulton Street in New York. He put out 24 seats for a noonday prayer meeting. 12 people showed. Not to be deterred. He came the next day, until there were 3,000 people in New York praying every day at 12, meeting in prayer meetings to pray for revival. And the great 1858 revival came to America. These four young men in County Antrim heard what was going on. They longed for something like that to happen. And many of you know something of the history of the 1859 revival. Our land is in crisis today, morally and spiritually. And we're longing for not only young men, but certainly young men and young women, but older men and older women to come before God and ask for God to intervene and have mercy upon us again. And the same holds good for our own individual problems and difficulties that we face and the crises that we pass through. Lord, be with me. And he says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. God will bring us through the crisis stronger than what we were before we entered it. How the crisis arose, how the crisis was addressed, how the crisis abated. May God do the same for us at such times that need is with us.